God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. This is Brother Hutchings inviting the listeners to another Watchman on the Wall program of Southwest Radio Ministries. And here now is Brother Jerry.
Thanks, Brother Hutchings. Today, Brother Hutchings and Bill Federer continue a three-day series based upon Brother Bill's new book, Prayers and Presidents. As most of you know, Bill has been on this program many, many times and has spoken at some of our conferences. He's president of a publishing company called Amerisearch. Bill is also a historian and is perhaps one of the most knowledgeable men on the true history of the founding of this great republic. Brother Hutchings, what makes Bill's new book so important?
Thank you, Brother Jerry. We know that we are in a time of concern for our country, economic recessions, and much unemployment. We look abroad to our relationships with other nations, what is happening to Israel today, and the great environmental problem that we have down in the Gulf of Mexico, among other problems. And I looked at this book and I thought there could not be a better book for the month of July to remind us in the past that this nation has gone through serious problems in the past. I remember on December the 7th, 1941, you know, when Japanese sunk our Pacific Fleet. And there was a war in Europe that was not going too well at that time. There was the Axis powers that seemed to be going to take over the world and would endanger our own country, our own freedoms. And all at once, we find we have no fleet, and we didn't have much of an army then either. And here we face this great danger. I remember President Roosevelt coming on the radio at that time. Here's what he said. December 7, 1941, a date which will live in infamy, the United States of America was suddenly and deliberately attacked by the naval and air forces of the Empire of Japan. Our people, our territory, and our interests are in grave danger. With confidence in our armed forces, with the unbounding determination of our people, we will gain the inevitable triumph, so help us God. So even in those times of serious concerns for our country, we're in grave danger, our president pled the help and the guidance of Almighty God during this time of grave danger. I remember that. You know, our President Roosevelt was not known for a man of great faith, and some questioned his political associations and programs. But nevertheless, in times of danger, even Franklin D. Roosevelt, he went to God for help in times of concern for our country. And going all the way through our history, yesterday you started back in the colonial times, Brother Bill, and shown how the National Day of Prayer had its foundations way back then, when this country was just being founded.
Well, you know, before we get, I wanted to say something else about Franklin Roosevelt. June 6, 1944 was D-Day, and the troops landed there at Normandy, and Franklin Roosevelt had another prayer. He said, Almighty God, our sons, pride of our nation, this day have set upon a mighty endeavor, a struggle to preserve our republic, our religion, and our civilization. I thought, huh, here he is acknowledging that our soldiers are fighting to preserve our republic and our religion. Well, what religion is he talking about? Well, he was Episcopalian, I mean, at least, and you look at the country was predominantly Christian. But he goes on to say that to free suffering humanity, lead them straight and true, give them strength to their arms, stoutness to their hearts, steadfastness in their faith, and at home, fathers, mothers, children, wives, sisters, and brothers, brave men overseas whose thoughts and prayers are ever with them, help us, Almighty God, to rededicate ourselves in Thee, in renewed faith in Thee. So here he is praying to renew our faith in God. And again, that's a far cry from where we are today, where we have a current president who refused to celebrate the National Day of Prayer in the White House. The president did celebrate National Ramadan, a Muslim prayer, in the White House. And he did have a lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgendered event in the White House and declared June the LGBT, you know, the gay month. And we see him, he is promoting some agenda. It just happens to not be the Judeo-Christian one that Franklin Roosevelt promoted back there during the World War II.
Yes, and you present in this book the prayers of all the presidents from Washington up through the preceding president, President Bush. It's a tremendous work you've done here in, again, reminding us where the real strength and spiritual courage that has guided this country since Pilgrims landed at Plymouth Rock.
And it's so true. You know, I just had one more thought about FDR, how FDR passed out Gideon's New Testaments and Book of Psalms to all the soldiers and sailors in World War II.
Yes, I got my New Testament at Fort Sill, Oklahoma. There I had that New Testament.
So here you were. You had just joined the Navy, correct?
Army,
okay. And they gave you your uniform, and they put on top of the stack a Gideon's New Testament.
That is right, and I carried that all through the war.
Wow, and Franklin Roosevelt wrote the foreword.
It says, yes.
As Commander-in-Chief, I take pleasure in commending the reading of the Bible to all who serve in the armed forces of America.
Yes, every soldier and every sailor, and I guess every member of the Air Force got that.
Wow, and to think today that the president would probably pass out Qurans. But back then, a Democrat president passing out Gideon's New Testament. And this is so important to highlight. When the left tries to say, well, you Christians are pushing your religion, your Christianity, it's like, wait a second, we're just doing what FDR did 60 years ago. You know, and he has been the more or less considered the patron saint of the Democrat Party. And here he was just 60 years ago passing out Gideon's New Testaments and Book of Psalms. Where here, the judges are forbidding the Gideons to pass out stuff. Just a change in a short time. But that's why it's so important to have books like this, Noah, Prayers and Presidents, Inspiring Faith from Leaders of the Past, where I go through every one of the past presidents. You know, I did want to pick up with the timeline going through our country's founding. Here we had the period between the winning of the Revolutionary War and the Constitution. And they're writing the Constitution. And so Ben Franklin is at the Constitutional Convention, and he stands up and he says this: in the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayer in this room for divine protection. Franklin, who's not known to be a real religious guy, even he admits they had daily prayer. And here's Ronald Reagan in 1983. He says, in 1775, the Continental Congress proclaimed the first National Day of Prayer. In 1783, the Treaty of Paris officially ended the long, weary Revolutionary War, during which a National Day of Prayer had been proclaimed every spring for 8 years. So here we have this proclamation of prayer. A couple other interesting things I found. James Madison was in the Virginia Assembly. They were rewriting their laws now that they didn't have a king. And in 1785, he introduces a bill for, quote, appointing days of public fasting and Thanksgiving. And in James Madison bill, it has a penalty. It says forfeiting £50 for every failure, not having a reasonable excuse. So here's James Madison, the architect of the Constitution, the guy that introduced the Bill of Rights. Here he is saying, okay, let's do a bill in Virginia, appointing days of fasting and having a fine of £50 for everybody not observing it. Well, then we write the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. And the same week that Congress passed the Bill of Rights and the First Amendment, which is the first of the Bill of Rights, the Congress asks George Washington to declare a day of prayer. And he does on October 3rd, 1789. This is George Washington's proclamation. He says, it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will and humbly implore his protection. And he goes on to say, whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of thanksgiving and prayer to be observed to thank God for the many signal favors. He says, especially the opportunity to peaceably assemble or establish our form of government. So he's thanking God for the Constitution. And later in that proclamation, he says to thank him, give our sincere and humble thanks that he has enabled us to establish constitutions of government. So how can they say that the day of prayer is unconstitutional when the very men that write the Constitution request Washington to have a day of prayer, and in the day of prayer, Washington thanks God for the Constitution. He specifically says that we may unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks for the peaceable and rational manner in which we have been enabled to establish constitutions of government. Amazing that this history is there. The same week they passed the First Amendment, they have this day of prayer. Obviously, the First Amendment did not outlaw God. So this liberal judge, Barbara Crabb, that recently said the National Day of Prayer was unconstitutional, she is the one who is unconstitutional. Going on, the Whiskey Rebellion. So here we have a situation, taxes. The people in Western Pennsylvania don't like their whiskey being taxed, but the federal government decided they're going to tax whiskey. And so they have the Whiskey Rebellion. And Washington was the only president to lead the army while being a sitting president. Washington gets on his horse, leads the troops to Western Pennsylvania. By the time he gets there, the rebellion dissipates, and a critical thing happens. Rather than gathering these rebellious people and killing them, like every monarch of Europe did, Washington simply forgives them. This set a precedent in America that you don't kill your political enemies. Aren't we glad that that had been the precedent? Unfortunately, we're getting away from that, and we're returning to this politics where people want to destroy their political enemies. And then we'll go on to the second president, John Adams. During a threatened war with France, France was capturing our ships and taking our sailors and impressing them, putting them to work on the French ships. John Adams declares a day of fasting and prayer. Why is this significant? Well, John Adams was the one responsible for the Declaration. Now, Jefferson wrote it, even though John Adams was also on the committee that wrote it, but John Adams was the impetus. He was the spark, the flame that kept pushing the Continental Congress to vote for the Declaration of Independence. Had there not been a John Adams, there never would have been a Declaration. He is the one that kept pushing for a vote, and they finally did it. John Adams was so popular. Back then, the president got the most votes. The vice president got the second most amount of votes. So twice, John Adams got the second most amount of votes, and he was the vice president twice under George Washington. So when John Adams becomes the second president, he declares a day of fasting and prayer. And if I can read just an excerpt from this, I think this is important. Why? Because this is Trinitarian, where they try to say, oh, they're a bunch of deists, and they sort of believed in this, you know. Well, listen to this. John Adams says, as the people of the United States are still held in jeopardy by insidious acts of a foreign nation, as well as the dissemination among them of those principles subversive to the foundations of all religious, moral, and social obligations. So he didn't like people going around being subversive and trying to attack religious morals, which we see happening every day today through the media. John Adams says, I hereby recommend a day of solemn humiliation, fasting, and prayer, that the citizens call to mind our numerous offenses against the Most High God. Okay, so there's God the Father. Confess them before him with the sincerest penitence, implore his pardoning mercy through the great mediator and redeemer. Well, who's the great mediator and redeemer but Jesus? Then he goes on to say that through the grace of his Holy Spirit, we may be disposed and enabled to yield a more suitable obedience. And he says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Here's a very Trinitarian prayer, God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that John Adams prayed in 1798 and again in 1799. Fascinating history, and it's all in the book Prayers and Presidents.
And friends, you'll certainly want to get a copy of it. Brother Bill and Brother Hutchings will be back in just a moment to complete today's Watchman on the Wall program. But let me take just a moment here to let you know how to get the inspiring book. Phone 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio, Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008. Or visit the website at swrc.com. Prayers and Presidents is offered in appreciation of your $25 contribution in the U.S., $27 in Canada. And now let's get back to Brother Hutchings and his guest, Bill Federer.
As I mentioned yesterday in going through this book, I'm getting reacquainted or acquainted with some of the presidents in the past that I really didn't know much about their character or their administration. But the one thing they all had in common, as we have brought out, that they all honored the Bible, the foundational truths on which our nation was built, and they always called the nation to prayer in times of need or concern when there were problems. that were seemingly oblivious to political solution. So, for example, Chester Arthur in 1881, who today, how many young people today would remember or know much about Chester Arthur?
Probably not, 21st president.
But we find here he was a great man of faith, and he certainly called the nation to prayer and to depend upon the Lord rather than upon men for the ultimate solution to our problem.
Well, you know, even Woodrow Wilson, during World War I, May 11th, 1918, had a day of fasting and prayer. Again, ladies and gentlemen, here's a Democrat president in 1918 having a day of fasting and prayer. Here he said, "Now, therefore, I, Woodrow Wilson, President of the United States, do hereby proclaim a day of public humiliation, prayer, and fasting, and exhort my fellow citizens of all faiths and creeds to assemble on that day in their places of worship and in their homes to pray Almighty God that he may forgive our sins." Do you know what? I don't think the president today could even define what a sin is. You know, back then it was traditional Judeo-Christian faith, and so sins would be violating morality. But today the president is celebrating National Gay, Lesbian, Bisexual, Transgendered Month in the month of June, and then wanting to remove Don't Ask, Don't Tell so that there will be homosexuality in the military, and his promise to repeal Don't Ask Defense of Marriage Act, which defines a marriage as a man and a woman. So if those aren't sins, what are left? What sins could there be? I mean, maybe not recycling or something, you know, but it's like we've changed in just a short time away. And what I did in this book is I went back through every previous president and showed the Judeo-Christian faith that they had. You know, one of them I found interesting was that James Madison, he was the president during the War of 1812. The British attack, he declares a day of prayer. The British attack again, he declares a day of prayer. The British burn the White House and the Capitol, James Madison declares a day of fasting and prayer. And now why is this significant? Well, James Madison is the one who introduced the First Amendment in the first session of Congress. He's called the architect of the Constitution. Certainly he would know what's constitutional and what's not. And here he is declaring days of prayer and days of fasting. So who knows more about the Constitution, James Madison or this federal judge, Barbara Crabb, who decided the National Day of Prayer was unconstitutional? But it's interesting what happened on that day in August 25th of 1814. The British burn the Capitol, and the historian writes that later in the day, the skies darken, the winds pick up. They get up to hurricane strength. Tornadoes touch down, knock roofs and chimneys and slates on the British soldiers, and picks up British cannons and throws them yards away, and lightning begins striking, and the British soldiers begin to flee in confusion, and then the rains come and extinguish the fires. And one British historian said, "More British soldiers were killed by this stroke of nature than by all the arms the American troops could muster in their feeble defense of their capital." I mean, here he acknowledges this was a stroke of nature that saved the Capitol, the Library of Congress, and so forth. And so after that is when James Madison declared a day of fasting and prayer. And he said this, is November 16th of 1814, "In the present time of public calamity and war, a day may be observed by the people of the United States as a day of public humiliation and fasting and of prayer to Almighty God for the safety and welfare of these states, of confessing their sins and transgressions." I keep coming back to that. What could a president call a sin today? I mean, it couldn't be any sexual sin because they're all being promoted. But shows you just in a recent time. Again, we go up to 1832. There's an Asian cholera outbreak in New York, and Henry Clay requests for a joint resolution of Congress for a day of fasting. 1841, we have the president die, William Henry Harrison. John Tyler takes over. Tyler, Texas is named after him. He's the first vice president to become president. What does he do? His first act is a day of fasting and prayer. And John Tyler says, "When a Christian people feel themselves to be overtaken by a great public calamity, it becomes them to humble themselves under the dispensations of divine providence." We could go forward to 1849, a cholera epidemic. The 12th president, Zachary Taylor, declares a day of, you get it, fasting and prayer. He says, "The providence of God has manifested itself in the visitation of a fearful pestilence which is spreading throughout the land. It is fitting that the people whose reliance has ever been on his protection should humble themselves before his throne, acknowledging their past transgressions. I earnestly recommend Friday on August 1st to be observed in the United States as a day of fasting, humiliation, and prayer." Noah, this is just amazing that this American history, and I've read through all the public papers of the presidents, all the messages and papers of the presidents, and we can see over and over again the role that prayer has played, and that the fact that the current president refuses to celebrate the National Day of Prayer is a departure from our tradition.
Yes, Brother Bill, and we have here in your book a prayer or statement by General Dwight D. Eisenhower. You know, Bill, I served in World War II, directed field artillery for the 1st Cavalry Armored Division in the Pacific Theater for 3 years. I was 3 years in the Pacific. And there's one great concern that I have. That's a movement to make open enlistment for homosexuals in the Army. I think that would be a serious mistake. Knowing Army life, I can't imagine that. It's beyond my imagination as to what it would do to the Army. I wonder what General Eisenhower would say. President Eisenhower, he became president. But he says here, as a former soldier, I am delighted that our veterans are sponsoring a movement to increase our awareness of God in our daily lives. In battle, they learned a great truth that there are no atheists in the foxholes. They know that in a time of test and trial, we instinctively turn to God for new courage and peace of mind. All the history of America bear witness to this truth. Out of faith in God and through faith in themselves as His children, our forefathers designed and built this republic. We remember from school days that aboard a tiny ship of destiny called the Mayflower, self-government in our continent was first conceived by the Pilgrim Fathers. Their immortal compact began with the words, "In the name of God, amen." We wonder what General Eisenhower would say now. Well, thank you, Bill, and I would certainly encourage everyone to get a copy of this book, Prayers and Presidents. If you have children or grandchildren, get a copy for them also. But here now is Brother Jerry to give you the number to call or the address to write.
That phone number is 1-800-652-1144. If you'd rather write, the mailing address is Southwest Radio Ministries, Post Office Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma 73008. A third way to get in touch with us for the book is the Internet. Our website is at swrc.com. Prayers and Presidents, Inspiring Faith from Leaders of the Past, is 307 pages in length and is offered in appreciation of your $25 contribution in the United States, $27 for Canadian listeners. That word inspiring certainly describes what you'll find in the book. We believe it'll encourage you to know that our past leaders have trusted the Lord when tough times have come to this great country. Get your copy of Prayers and Presidents today. Once again, the telephone number to call is 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio, Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma 73008. And the web address is swrc.com. The three programs in this series are also available. Get them on CD or tape for an offering of $17 in the U.S., $18 in Canada, by calling, writing, or visiting the website. Next over many of these stations is a Bible in the News report. Tomorrow, Brother Hutchings and Bill Federer conclude this series on your Watchman on the Wall program of Southwest Radio Ministries. It's time for a Bible in the News report, a recent story with a biblical viewpoint. It's a feature of your Watchman on the Wall program of Southwest Radio Ministries. I'm Jerry Giltner. I'll be bringing you today's report. There have been many efforts to forge peace in the Middle East for decades. More treaties than can be counted on one's fingers and toes have been offered, yet not a one of them has brought lasting peace to that part of the world. Could that change in the near future? Israel's Prime Minister, Benjamin Netanyahu, thinks so. He said in New York, following meetings with President Barack Obama in the nation's capital, that a peace plan in the Mideast is possible by the end of 2011. We're quoting from the Jerusalem Post website, jpost.com. This story was posted on the internet July 9, 2010. Quote, Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu told the Council of Foreign Relations in New York on Thursday that all core issues could be discussed in direct negotiations, and that if it were up to him, a peace deal with the Palestinians could be signed by the end of 2011. If it's up to me, we'll have an agreement, Netanyahu said. But he stressed that an accord would require a willing and able partner in Palestinian Authority President Mahmoud Abbas. While he expressed a reluctance to criticize Abbas, Netanyahu said, I tend to confound the critics and the skeptics, but I need a partner. You can't go out on a trapeze, hold out your hand, and not have a partner on the other side. Netanyahu implied he would not extend the moratorium on settlements due to expire on September 26, saying Israel had already shown its good faith, and decried the position that a moratorium extension should be a precondition for peace talks. Nobody's going to deliver an agreement or a settlement from the outset, the prime minister said. If they're waiting for that, I think that's a big mistake. We're prepared to talk about everything. The prime minister was winding up his trip to the U.S. before flying back to Israel on Thursday evening. At a special meeting Wednesday of the Conference of Presidents of Major American Jewish Organizations, Netanyahu said, I want to enter direct talks with the Palestinian leadership now. In answer to a question about peace negotiations, Netanyahu alluded obliquely to a possibility that neighborhoods within Jerusalem itself would be up for discussion in the context of peace talks, close quotes. If the prime minister is correct, we wonder if this could be the agreement that is told of in prophetic scripture. We read of a treaty between the Antichrist and Israel in the book of Daniel. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. That's from Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. If the next treaty is that one, Jesus will be coming for his church soon, because it will usher in the last 7 years of tribulation that follow the catching away of the bride of Christ. That's today's Bible in the News report from Southwest Radio. To get a complimentary copy of the monthly publication, call 1-800-652-1144. The web address, swrc.com. Join us for the next Watchman on the Wall program and a Bible in the News report.